Amen. Again, it's great to see everybody with you. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to focus on one verse, which is verse 9, talk about better things. But my title of my message today is Fix Your Grip, because your grip determines on whether you hold the cup of coffee or you drop the cup of coffee. Your grip determines on your grip on life determines on how you see things, and that's what the Apostle Paul's getting to. But before I get to the meat of the sermon, I just want to kind of address, because the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, man, it scares people, and it shouldn't. And the reason it scares people is just because of the language. If you're reading it fast or you're not too careful, it seems like, rut-row, you could lose your salvation. So let's cover that real quick, and then we'll get into the meat of the message, because I want to cover, because this message, I think, is going to be a blessing to some people today. The Apostle Paul, because we got to remember the context of what's going on here. This is written in the 60s and 70s by the writer of the book of Hebrews. Most people believe that the writer of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. There is some discussion that the syntax is different than some of his other epistles. And so sometimes I'll say Paul, sometimes the writer of Hebrews, but the majority of Christianity believes it's the Apostle Paul writing to the scattered Hebrews that are scattered about. And he has been covering some things, and what he says at the end of chapter 5 is, guys, I want to move on and cover some weightier principles with you, but sometimes I got to cover the fundamentals. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. In other words, let's go on to how we can step forward in spiritual maturity, laying not again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of dead, and eternal judgments. Let's move on, all right? And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible. Okay, so what I want to just pause real quick, because 4, 5, and 6, they get people stressed out, and they don't need to. Actually, these are verses that offer you a lot of assurance. For it is impossible. We're talking, and it's a rhetorical device that Apostle Paul is using, of talking about something that's impossible. Because we do sometimes have thoughts like this, right? Something that's impossible, but we still let our minds go there. For example, sometimes the kids and I, when they were younger, we would talk about, what if you had superhero powers? Well, easy. If I could fly like Superman, or, if I could run like Flash. Let me tell you what would happen, Caleb. Georgia would have won the national championship 4 years in a row if I could run like Flash. We are talking about a theoretical situation that will never and has never happened. I don't run like Flash. I run like the anti-Flash. I run like Turtle Man. You get what I'm saying? Okay, that's what we're talking about. So he's saying it is impossible. Dig this. For those who are once enlightened, and I just want you to notice the language in this, because if we have ever described a born-again child of God, this is the language we've used. For those who are once enlightened, and how do you get enlightened? You get enlightened by the sovereign action of the Holy Ghost, who have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and his powers of the world to come. If these children of God, born again, if they should fall away, to renew them again into repentance. And here's one of the things, Titus 3 and 5, this is what Titus 3 and 5 says. We're covering some doctrine before we go into the meat of the message. Titus 3 and 5. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So Titus equates this concept of renewing again to repentance to the washing of regeneration. In other words, spiritual life. And so he's saying, look, it is impossible for children of God who have been born again, if they should fall away, to renew them again in repentance. In other words, if you've been born again, you can't be reborn again. You only get born again one time. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. And then he goes on and says, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't going to the cross the second time, because what he accomplished on the cross the first time was totally sufficient. And put him to open shame. That's what he's saying. It's so consistent. We cannot lose our eternal salvation. Jesus told us that in John chapter 10. He says, in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And you know that any man, that includes you too. You cannot lose your eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul is talking to some Hebrews who have been scattered abroad, and they're about to suffer some really severe, and they are suffering some really severe persecution because this is under Nero. And the temptation that they're facing is a temptation to go back. And man, that's a, they'll go back to the way they used to do things. To let go of the concept of grace. And the Apostle Paul says, don't go back. Don't deal with your stress in the way that you used to. Because Jesus, and this is his argument, is better. And he goes on in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see the word better 13 different times. Sometimes you'll see superior, sometimes you'll see excellent in other translations, supreme. But the word superior, the word better is the Greek word kriton, or kriton. And it's used 13 different times. And the Apostle Paul is going to say in Hebrews 13 times that Jesus is better. He's provided a better way. He's provided a better covenant. He's just better. There's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than grace. Don't be tempted to go back to deal with your situations the way you used to. Don't be tempted when the stress comes to go back to the bottle. Don't be tempted to hit the joint. Don't be tempted because Jesus is better. That's the foundation of what he's saying. And so we've covered the doctrinal aspect of it. So let's move on because I want to focus on Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9. Because this is what he says. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things for you and things that accompany salvation. So he has told them that their salvation is fixed. Their salvation is secure. It cannot be taken away. It's impossible for it to be taken away because Jesus isn't going to a cross again. What he did at the cross was sufficient once for all. There's no going back to the cross. It's impossible to lose it. And so now we're going to talk about better things that accompany salvation. Better things. Good things. And have you ever heard that phrase? It could always be better. So last week, I told y'all that Julia had done this Enneagram study on me and that I am a 3, very decidedly 3. I like to achieve. Well, she tells me also that there's something called a wing. And I was hearing, actually, I think it was Brother Lawrence talking about, well, I'm a wing, blah, blah. So I'm looking at it, and apparently I'm a 3. Wing 1. And here's what the Enneagram say for those of y'all that are interested in psychological and personality tests. It says, this is what it says about 1s. 1s are conscientious and ethical, with a strong sense of right and wrong. They are teachers and advocates, always striving to improve things, but afraid of making mistakes. Well organized, orderly, fastidious, they try to maintain high standards, but can slip into being critical and perfectionist. And it was that last phrase, perfectionist. It's like, ouch, man, I don't want to be a perfectionist. I doubt if anybody here does because we don't really like perfectionistic people. And I thought about, perfection, because their little mantra is, ooh, things can always be better. And you meet these kind of critical perfectionistic people. You know what I'm saying? There's a dude at work. It's like, dude got a pay raise. It's like, hey, congratulations on your pay. Well, I'm going to be in a higher tax bracket now. Okay. All right. I hear you. Thank you. Or like, dudes, like you paint the bedroom and you have one little microscopic dot that goes down into the trim. What does everybody else see? The dot. Because they're perfectionists. Perfectionists really kind of annoy us, right? But on the other hand, perfectionists can be real blessing, right? I mean, because I want a perfectionist when they're building an airplane, okay? I want perfectionists in that occupation. I don't want them gluing on the airplane and saying, well, we can just give them more peanuts. Perfectionists can be important people. They can be important things, You kind of want perfectionists in your life. But the blessing and the blessing of seeking perfection, of things can always be better, It could be progress. But the byproduct of perfectionism so many times in our lives is that we can so often, in that quest to make things perfect, fill our minds with ways that things could be better, focusing on how things could be better, without realizing that some of the best things in our life come not through the things that we are praying for, but the things that we are currently working through. We get so focused on how things could be better that we forget, for lack of a better term, the journey that we're on now and that God's working through it right now. And so the challenge for the author of Hebrews is that he's writing to a group of Christians whose lives are getting, by all outward appearances, worse. They are not getting better. The children of God have taken the next step. You know, they've been born again. They are now following Jesus. And this has caused all of their Jewish counterparts to think that they're crazy, they've lost their minds, to follow the teachings of a crucified carpenter on a Roman cross. And so now this group of Christians is being written to in order to encourage them, don't go back, because that's the temptation sometimes. Let's go back. You get a little bit of hold of grace, you understand that it's of God, but sometimes you just want to go back. You want to go back to the old way of thinking. You want to go back to the old way of doing things. And the Christians are about to face severe persecutions under Nero. And this is for anybody right now, and not just Nero. This message is for anybody right now. Because it might not be Nero persecuting you. It could just be the unfamiliar territory of trying to learn new things. And, you know, you're trying to learn to live by grace and faith, but you're constantly tempted to live by logic and calculation and control of your circumstances. The temptation to control what God is causing you to surrender. And there is a temptation to go back to your old way of doing things. And Jesus is, and Paul is telling them, look, man, Jesus is better. 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 Kreton. Better in quality, better in substance, better by comparison. Jesus is better, and he's better because he made a better covenant other than the old covenant. You know, that old covenant was between God and mankind. You know, I'm going to be your God if you do this, this, and this. And here's what we knew. The new covenant is better. The New Testament is better. Because instead of God making it with human beings and their fickle faith, he made it with his faithful son who went to the cross and died and confirmed the covenant. God didn't make the New Testament, the new covenant, with fickle humanity. He made it with his faithful son. It's a better thing. And so what the writer says is based on this, we have a better hope. Not the kind of hope that only works when things are going in your direction. But the kind of hope that is like an anchor to your soul. And Hebrews says it's a better hope. And because an anchor, you know, here's the thing about an anchor. The anchor works when it hits rock bottom. Because there's a certain kind of hope that just kind of floats along. As long as everything's going well, this hope will sustain you, and it feels pretty good. But there's a better hope, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's a Kreton hope. It's a hope that goes down to the bottom like an anchor, because an anchor doesn't work unless it's hit the bottom, right? And so when there are times in your life when you've bottomed out in your emotion, maybe you've bottomed out in your bank account, maybe the help has bottomed out, or you feel like the absolute worst in life is happening with you and it can't get any worse, that's when the anchor of your soul, the Kreton hope, can help you out. And it's focused on Jesus, because Jesus is better. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, we can read about a better covenant, better hope, better promises. And the Bible says that Jesus had a better ministry. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says not only does he have a better ministry, but his, quote, blood speaks a better word, Hebrews 12 and 24. So when condemnation will rise up to you and tell you what you're not, or tell you that you're not enough, you can remember for a moment who Jesus is. And what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 tells us is that by His own blood, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's Hebrews chapter 9. It's better. Our salvation is better because it's based on Jesus. Did you get that? And so let's marinate that in just a second before we move on. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood or bulls or goats, not because of the sacrifices that they used to do in the Old Testament, because Jesus is a better sacrifice, right? But by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having, past tense, passive voice, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is something that happened to you in the past for which you were not responsible for. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And how did He do it? By His own blood. Not His blood plus your acceptance. Not His blood plus your effort. Not His blood plus you doing right. You see, Jesus' salvation is a better salvation. Amen. Because it did not rely on you whatsoever. And so the Apostle Paul to the book of Hebrews, the people that are going to be persecuted, people who are thinking about falling away, he's saying, don't fall away, man. Don't. Don't go down that road. It is a better faith, a better salvation that you have. And I got to be honest with you. I think that when grace really gets down into somebody's soul, and I'm not talking grace plus, I'm talking a grace that looks at the blood of Jesus as perfect. It didn't need any help. It doesn't need your assistance. I'm talking about grace that views the blood of Jesus as the most precious, perfect substance that has ever come in this earth. And when grace really, really, really gets into somebody's soul, and you really, really, really believe that it's not of you, it's all of Him, I don't think that can ever really depart from you. Yeah, we've had people in this church, and we've had people in other sister churches of light faith. They'll join us for a season. And you know what I'm talking about. They'll join us for a season, and something in the back of your mind is like, man, I hope they make it. But I can tell that they just don't quite get grace because of a little phrase that they have or a little turn of words that they have. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to preach to this side of the church. You know what I'm saying, right? And then they're with us for a season, and then they depart because they never quite got grace. But if you get grace, this, you can't leave this. You might be dissatisfied because we're not growing. You might be dissatisfied because the preaching's not that good and energized. But you can't leave grace. No other faiths can't satisfy the soul like real grace can. And so the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's talking about Jesus, you know. There, you know, I want to talk to you about things. He says, for we are persuaded that there are better things that accompany salvation. You have an eternal salvation that is fixed and secure. He's taking them to a hypothetical situation that can never occur because it just can't, because Jesus' sacrifice was better. And so he wants to talk to them about better things that accompany salvation. And he moves on to talk about that. But he starts it all out by saying you have a better hope. And these Christians who have lost so much, who are undergoing persecution, who have this better salvation and this better hope, this secured future that can never be taken away, here's what they're left wondering. Because life at this time, can I speak plainly to you? Life sucks. Nero is feeding them to the lions. He's impaling them on wooden stakes, bathing them with the oil, and setting them on fire like little candles. Life for Christians suck. And we think we got it bad right now. It ain't nothing compared to what it was in the first century church. And so they're left wondering, man, if Jesus is better, how come my situation seems to be getting so much worse? And this kind of leads us to the first truism. better is subjective, right? Because there are some things that are just better objectively. But there is an aspect of being better that is subjective. Some things are just better objectively. I mean, Kesha singing praying versus Cardi B singing money. One of them's just better. Android versus iOS. One of them is just better. UGA versus every other football team. You know what I'm saying? Krispy Kreme versus Dunkin' Donuts. One of them, some things are just better, but when it comes to things that really matter in life, I think all of us know that sometimes better is a perspective and it can be somewhat subjective. And you know why you think that some people's lives are better than yours? Because you see that part of the life that they want to show you. Man, that person over there, I'm looking at them on Instagram, I'm looking at their Facebook, I'm looking at their snaps, and man, they got a better life. But you know the things, better sometimes, I mean, it can be related to perspective. They might have a better house, but what goes on behind the four walls? On the outside, it might look like it's better. And similarly, life right now might look like it's bad, but is it really? And that's where the Apostle Paul is going with this. You know, those people, they might have a better house, but what's going on in the inside? If you live long enough, you're going to find out that some of the people that you spend so much of your time envying are secretly miserable. Better, truth, number two, better can be subjective. But better is sometimes an aspect of perspective. That's truth number two. Because better is not necessarily something that you can measure from something that you can see with your own eye. Right? And this is the mentality of the writer of Hebrews and the mentality that he is struggling against. That better is, you know, they think that they are worse because they're comparing themselves and their current lives to what they're experiencing right in front of them. They knew about Jesus. And they knew about that time before Jesus when there were seemingly less persecutions, less problems, less issues. And so some of the people are thinking right now, I thought it'd be better. But the writer says to them, and quite frankly, to each of us who are discouraged, not are you better than you were right before you knew Jesus, but are you better from where you really started? And some of us might be a little bit discouraged because we're comparing ourselves, and the time frame that we're looking at is actually kind of a limited time frame. That's what he's talking about to the children of Israel and the people. You people are so tempted to go back to the old way of doing things when you go and you'd offer your lambs and the high priest would come out and say things to you. Because back then, Nero wasn't persecuting you. And as a matter of fact, your Jewish brothers and sisters who are still stuck in that old system, thinking it's up to them and their ability to sacrifice and follow all the commandments, it looks like it's better for them, but it's not. Because they don't have a better hope. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And some of you, you know, maybe you're discouraged right now. And if you could, just like the Apostle Paul, just kind of back up and think about where you were. Sometimes I get discouraged in my Christian walk, right? And I'll do something. And I'm like, dude, man, how could I do that? And I got to step back and think, you know, John, you're better than you were. I mean, you ought to see some of the thoughts that I don't act on, right? amen. And if you could see, seriously, if you could see the temptations that I do resist, I promise you I'm doing better. And one of my problems is that I get used to doing things a certain way. And these people, remember these people that the author of Hebrews is writing to so eloquently, remember that they are not unfamiliar with religion, right? They're not unfamiliar with religion. As a matter of fact, they came from a very religious system. They didn't come out of a meth lab. They came from a very religious system, and they're not being tempted to go back to the meth. They're tempted to go back to a different religious system. And they're being tempted to go back to that old religious system and to drift away, or what the Apostle Paul says, you know, fall away. He makes the argument that you should be further along than you are by now, because in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "For when the time came that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles," or the basics. He's saying to them, "Guys, you ought to be farther along in your walk of grace. But I got to teach you again these kind of fundamental things. Here's some of the fundamental things. You can't lose your salvation. Jesus Christ isn't going back to a cross again. He doesn't need to, because what he did on the cross was completely sufficient for all eternity. You cannot lose your salvation." He's teaching them the fundamentals again. And then he says, look, and you know, if you fall away, for if they shall fall away, and there was a time when you, it's like, hold on a second. Because it's like, hold on, could I fall away? And I get all scared. Then I sit there and think, what he's really saying, if you really get grace, you can't fall away from grace. If you understand what I'm saying, people, this can never happen. And then I start to rejoice. It's not up to me. I've been once enlightened. I've tasted the heavenly gifts. This is a good thing. Let me ask you something. Let me give you an illustration to help kind of drive this point home. Does anybody here have a squatty potty? Oh, nobody's going to admit that. All right. Well, let me use a different analogy. Tennis. All right. Yeah. Because the title of my message is Fix Your Grip. I dated a young lady years and years ago, and her dad, Bob McMahon, and I used to play tennis. And I thought I was good at tennis, right? Because I would play other people who are worse at tennis, and I walk around thinking, I'm pretty good at tennis. Bob was awesome at tennis. I mean, like, because when I would serve the ball, I could get it over going, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 miles an hour. Bob! First time I ever got a serve from Bob, I got my racket on it, and it knocked the racket out of my hand. So he says, "Hey, John, let me see what I got to work with here." He's a good man, very patient. And I held my racket, and he's like, "Well, first thing we got to do is got to fix your grip." What? Well, see, John, because when you're serving, you got the thing in the racket, and you got two fingers there, and I'll knock it out of your hand every single time with a good serve. I'm like, well, that's kind of how I was doing it. That way I could point to where I want the ball. And let me tell you something. With that sucky serve, I could get the ball over the net at 8, 9, 10 miles an hour, which for the kids who have never played tennis is horrible. Boris Becker's like 130 miles an hour. But here's the thing. Okay, so I had that grip, and I'd self-taught, I had that grip, I could get it over, and as long as I played people that weren't as good as me, it was sufficient. This was great. And Bob teaches me, no, you got to hold it like that, and you got to do like that. Well, here's the thing that happened for me in my tennis thing, is for the first 20, 50, 100 serves after that, I didn't get it in the box like I used to do it under the old way of doing things. And so I'm sitting there thinking, you didn't fix my grip. I mean, what kind of scam is this? I thought you were a Christian. But then, after a while, with a fixed grip, I started serving 20, 30, 40, 50 miles an hour. I could go toe-to-toe with Bob. I even beat him sometimes because I got my grip fix. But I got to tell you, while I was in that experience, I kept wanting to do the old way of doing things because I kept wanting to go back to that way. And if I kept going back to that way, I would have kept failing. The Apostle Paul is telling them the same thing. Get a better grip on your salvation. It's a sure thing. Losing your salvation is an impossibility. Get a better grip, because once you really get a hold of that, we can move on to better things that accompany salvation. Get a grip. Fix your grip. Be assured that what Jesus did, he's accomplished. Because what I didn't understand at the time when I was fixing that grip is that sometimes you know, you got to go back to the beginning and fix things. Sometimes in order to get better, you got to go through the bad. I'm preaching this for somebody today who's been feeling like you're losing control. You're losing your grip. You're going backward in your walk. And the thing about this is when God shows you this new grip called grace, for a little while, your life might be a little bit harder. Because you're used to controlling things. You're used to manipulating things. And let me tell you something. Here's the thing about grace. It's messy. Oh, my Lord, grace is messy. Pure, unmitigated, undiluted, 200-proof grace is messy. And when people come into our church and they're wearing their leather chaps and their motorcycle shirts and, a little too tight. Oh, yeah. Isn't it hard sometimes? Because the old way of doing things is, you got to be prim and bow to be proper. We got to go through the checklist to see if you're acceptable for membership. Not so with 200-proof undiluted grace. It's messy. But Paul says, and it might not feel familiar. And you might want to go back to the old way of doing things where you have a checklist for memberships to see people are acceptable or not. But the old way, that's not the way to do it. Because there's a better way. And there's a better hope. And it might feel unfamiliar at first because that's the thing, right? As a matter of fact, we got a new can opener from Pampered Chef. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, the old can opener, that little metal, it opens it from the top. Well, this cool thing from Pampered Chef actually opens it from the side of the top. It's better. But the first 15 times I used it, I didn't like it. Because it felt unfamiliar to me. And this thing called grace, sometimes it feels a little bit unfamiliar to me. But let me tell you something, it's better than the old way of doing things. Because you experience things with God's grace that you won't experience in the old way of doing things. Because God will send you people to your church under this way that he wouldn't send you the old way. Grace is better. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I don't want you to go back to the old way of doing things. And the temptation for us is that God can do a new things in our life, right? He is doing new things in our lives. He's teaching us to forgive. And he's teaching us to get over our offenses. And he's teaching us to trust him. And he's teaching us to find different ways to connect to joy. And he's teaching us not to be so fake. And he's teaching us not to live by our feelings. But then, when we look at what he's fixed and our grip, and we can see our... Yeah, first time I ever hit that shot with the correct grip, shot goes... like that. You know what I'm saying? Anybody experience that? Yeah, but... So I got so tempted in that moment to go back to the old way of doing things. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I know that you people might be tempted to going back to the old way of doing things, but this is better. Jesus is better. You have something better. And when you get depressed and when you get uncomfortable and things don't feel right, don't stop believing this, that Jesus is better. And you stop trying to grip life like you used to. Don't go back to the ways that you used to do things, because this, I have to be comfortable in some seasons of my life. I have to be comfortable in my life. That means that sometimes the way to gain is through loss. That the way to being better is through struggle. I got to be comfortable with that. And I know some people are intimidated right now because they might be thinking, you know, I'm just not a good Christian. I mean, there's so many other Christians. I mean, people in our church, other elders. I think this sometimes. These thoughts go in my brain. I don't know if they go into your brain, but I'm just going to confess to you. Sometimes I hear other ministers, and they can quote from the book of Habakkuk like that. And I'm like, man. And these voices come down on me. And it's like, man, I wish I was like them. They're such a better Christian. I mean, they got better, you know, they know all these scriptures. And you know what the thing is about Jesus? He's better. Because they're not, quote, better Christians. They're just better at memory, right? But I'm going to preach to this side of church. They're not better Christians. They just have a better memory, right? And so, because Jesus' blood saved me just like it saved them, just like it saved Billy Graham For there is none righteous, no, not one. We are altogether unworthy. Every single one of us was unworthy, and we all needed the blood of Jesus Christ. So the worth that I have is the worth of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the writer is saying, you know, don't go back. You got something better. Don't go back, you know? I mean, but and here's the other thing. Because God has called each of us. He's given us a direction and a sense of purpose in our life. And better is kind of relative to our sense of purpose, isn't it? Once I walked into, it wasn't Fidipides. It was this high-end store for running shoes. Because I was going to run the Cannonball 5K and I needed some new shoes. Because my old shoes were held together by duct tape. And I go in and I see, I need some shoes. And they said, well, what kind of shoes? I'm like, what? Well, we got track shoes. We got cross-country shoes. We got tennis shoes. We got soccer shoes. We got, they got shoes for walking. Come on. Walk, seriously? But it's because of the purpose of the shoe, right? And sometimes better is relative to purpose. Sometimes some of you think that everybody else might be better. They might be smaller. They might be better. They might be smarter. They might be taller. But maybe God needed somebody who was short like Zacchaeus to make a point. Maybe God needed somebody who was ignorant enough to display his wisdom. Maybe he needed somebody who is hopeful enough to know that it is not I, but Christ in me. What is the purpose that God has in your life? And you're looking because you're discouraged about something in your life. Well, maybe better for you is related to the purpose that you've been given. And so we need a new definition of better. What if better is not always higher? You know, what is better? Because sometimes better is deeper. What if better is not a church of 3,000, but maybe a church of 80, who's not wide but deep? Like Gideon and his group. You don't need over 100,000 people, Gideon. Let's pare it down and pare it down and pare it down. Sometimes bigger is not always better. What if better is not always a feeling? What if it's more like a foundation? What if better is not always what God is doing for you, but sometimes what he's doing through you? And they couldn't recognize Jesus when he came in the form of a baby because they were waiting for something that was better. They couldn't recognize Jesus when he was led away silently and didn't say a word before his accusers because if he's really the Son of God, wouldn't he have called down help from heaven? They expected something according to the way that they define better. And is it possible the better is right in front of us, and we don't even recognize it, so we don't receive it? You know what? Some of us are so used to bad that we reject better when it comes. When I was a prosecutor, I used to see all the time ladies that went from bad relationship to bad relationship, the old way of doing things. Sometimes better feels just better, but it's not. And so you'd think, I think I'll just go back to this. I think I'll just go back to that. I think I'll just give up. I think I'll quit trying, and I'll just go back to the old grip. I'm tired of waiting. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. And that's what the Apostle Paul breaks into next in Hebrews chapter 6. He takes him all the way back to Abraham. Because he wants to remind him of something about this word better and about being able to wait on God. Because here's what happened to Abraham. God came to Abraham. Abraham was old. He was so old. Abraham was dumb. He was so dumb. And God came to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby. And Abraham said, that's really cool, man. Because, you know, and God had a promise and God had a timetable. God had a promise and God had a timetable, but Abraham, and I know you've never done this before, but he thought he knew better than God. And so what happens is that Paul uses this illustration of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6. He reaches all the way to show him how much better it is to wait on the promise of God. So he reaches back to Abraham, who is the progenitor and the father of the faith for the nation of Israel, because they were so tempted to go back to the way they were used to doing things. And he says, if you want to go back, let me take you even further back. Let me take you to Abraham. Because this is what Abraham did. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he had a better plan than God. And he wasn't willing to wait on God's better purpose. So what he did is he took the servant of the wife, Sarai, he became Sarah, and he slept with her because he wasn't willing to wait on the promise of God because he thought he was better than God. He thought he knew better than God. And so he went in because... Forgive me. And I wonder sometimes, you know, Abraham, man, I get it. And there is a, allow me a little bit of a wordplay for just a second. Abraham, you know, Abraham, how could you have done this? Well, because Abraham was from the Ur of Chaldees, right? And that Ur is you are, right? Well, I'm not from Ur, you are. I'm from Ur, E-R. Y'all following me on this one? Right? Abraham, he was dissatisfied with the promises of God. He was from the Ur of Chaldees. Sometimes I forget about how God's good to me, and I wish I was smarter. Better. Handsomer. Ripped-er. Rich-er. Smart-er. Am I hitting anybody right now? Because I can keep on going until I get to your-er. We're all from the land of Ur. We all get dissatisfied waiting on God. And so Paul, he's like saying, dudes, wait, just hold on. You're not going to find happiness in being rich-er, strong-er, thin-er, cute-er. Just wait. And you know what? And that message is inundating us every single day from every commercial. Your teeth could be whiter. Your skin could be clearer. It's inundating us every single day. And we're so tempted to think, if I could be different. If I could be, it would be, you know, right? It would, my life would be so much better right now if I would just be richer. Really? Robin Williams was rich, committed suicide, right? My life would be so much better if I had, and then Jesus listed out. And it's not like this is new. It's not like the thought processes that we're fighting with are new, because the Apostle Paul is addressing it right now. Every single one of us today and back then are drawn back to the land of Ur, where we're looking and we're thinking things would be better if I had this, if I did this. I wouldn't, you know, and we feel like, just like they did, I'm not really enough because I'm comparing myself to things that were never meant to be the standard. So the Apostle Paul takes him back. He says, man, you don't realize, we don't realize how good we really got it. Because we are forgiven. We are set free. We are redeemed. We are examples of the miracle working power of God. We have a creating hope, a better hope. So don't let the quest for better in your life kill your joy of what God has provided, or to make you miss the grace that is present right now in your time of struggles. I'm pretty sure that every Enneagram 1 right now thinks, you know, it could always be better. But here's the thing, and this is what the Apostle Paul says, it already is better. I mean, I have not gotten what I deserve. God has given it to me. And so we're going to finish up pretty quickly. But the Apostle Paul, that's how he starts out the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, he starts it out and he's talking about Jesus Christ and his glory. And after he gives the introduction, he gets right down to business. And he says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so what he's doing is he's going back Not back to the way it was right before Nero's persecution. He's going all the way back to the times that God was speaking to the prophets. He's going, what he's given them is he's given them a frame of reference. You know, when the devil starts speaking to you and you lose all sense of who you really are in your life and you're drifting and you're falling and you forget how good grace is because of all you can think about is how bad you really are. And so what he does is, I want to take you all the way back. And he takes them back and he says, God who at a sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by a son. So what he's doing now is he's transitioning to the Cretan hope, and he's going to introduce a word for him that he's going to use 13 times. And he says in Hebrews chapter 9, I am convinced of better things concerning you. Hold on a second. How do you know that? How do you know that things are better? You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I'm actually dealing with all this preaching. You don't know how my mom is sick and in the nursing home and I can barely afford to pay for it and I haven't been to visit her for a while. But you don't know what you're talking about when you say better. Well, here's what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1. God who at his sundry times, diverse manners in times past, spake unto the Father by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir over all things. Jesus, he says, is better. The prophets are good. Jesus is better. The old way was good, but the new way is better. And he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed. It is a better system because here's what it says. He is the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person. And it doesn't get any better than being in the image of God. It's perfection. And it's upholding all things by the power of his word. And then he says in verse 4, and this is what I want to close on. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that kind of struck me. Being made better than the angels. Because, I mean, I just think about that for just a second. If I've lost your attention, give it to me. For just a second. Because this is the better portion of the sermon. Come back to me for just a second. He's saying Jesus is better. Being made better than the angels. Hold on a second. Can we ask a question? How can Jesus be made better? I mean, did I misread some? Being made so much better than the angel. I mean, Jesus is God. How do you make God better? But it clearly says Jesus being made so much better. Because the angels are created beings, and the Creator is always greater than the created thing, right? What's being said there? Because that's like, rut-row, I don't understand that. I mean, it's not like, you know, Jesus had to go to the Hogwarts school and figure out some new things that he could do. I mean, it's not like that. How does divine get better? And then if you finish reading, it's kind of shown to us. It's saying, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent way than they. Okay, let's follow it here. He's gotten something better. But he when he had by himself purged our sins. Did you see that? In verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, he's just like God, upholding all things by the word of his power. He's just as powerful as God. When he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus, and I need you to hear this. For everybody who is dealing with shame, for something that's holding you down, you feel like you've fallen backwards and you're losing it, and it keeps you from sleeping, and it keeps you stumbling when you feel like you're just about. I want to let you know, Jesus gave up divinity so that we could see better. And so when they say being made better than the angels, what they've done is they've tied it to the action that he said of, I'm going to strip my divinity, I'm going to put on humanity, and I am going to purge my people from their sins. And then Jesus being made so much better than the angels. It wasn't that he was substantively made, he was revealed better. Jesus is always best. But when he purged himself from our sin, he showed us the very best character of God. And I want you to notice something. It's all Jesus. He purged us from our sins. We didn't participate in it. We don't have any credit in it. We didn't take part in it at all. It's all Jesus. That's why it's better. And he did it by himself. Brothers and sisters, y'all have a better hope. You have a better future. Because of a better covenant that the best Savior has enacted for you. So if you're feeling down, you're feeling out, you're feeling discouraged, you're going through a tough time, your medical condition is just holding you down, your kids are driving you nuts, your bank account's on empty, it's okay. You got something that's better. You have an anchor that'll hold you down, a Cretan hope. You've got a Savior that has accomplished everything. And even if all hell breaks loose, you have a secured future in heaven with Him.